Well, good morning, beloved. If you would turn your Bibles to the First John, letter of First John. Pastor David said First Peter. That's because he's teaching that in his Explore class, so it's in his mind, and it's a good place to go. But we're going to be in First John. We began a series last week that we look to walk through for the next several months, and I'll get to that in just a minute. I want to share a couple of announcements, things to pray for, things to be aware of. And one is just a prayer request on behalf of Pastor David and his wife Phyllis as they plan to leave. And just after this service, they make their way to Lafayette, Indiana to attend the Biblical Counseling Training Conference, which is an all-week conference that's being held at Faith Bible Church in Lafayette, Indiana. And Pastor David and Phyllis served there as he was going through seminary. And so it's not just a conference for them, it's also a bit of a reunion to go and be with people that they've served with and love very much. And we pray that they'll have a blessed time. They have over 200 pages of course notes, something about 36 to 42 sessions, somewhere in there. So it is a work conference, and they come back tired, and that's but a good tired, that we pray what they learn will be used fruitfully here as they love us through their counseling ministry. Another one is I want to share a bit of a good problem that we have and what we're trying to do to address it and to bless with it. One of the challenges that we have, and I call this a good problem, I'll take this problem any day of the week, is we have so many people involved in missions opportunities and so little time to share it. Last year we had over 50 people that served on a missions trip in some form from Shawnee Hills, and you have not heard 50 presentations. You know, there's only 52 Sundays in a year, so if we have 53 people go, we're really in trouble. And we want to both provide a space for people to go and encourage them to go, but also a space for people to share, because God deserves glory for what he has done, and God deserves to support us and to equip us and to inspire us to be involved through opportunities yet to come. And so if you've ever been here in the summer, at the end of the summer when we have a ministry fair, we're going to be planning a missions fair that is very similar to the construct of the ministry fair at the end of March. We have a missions emphasis season in March, and on March 29th, for the Sunday school hour of that day, we're planning to populate the room and the foyer with table displays where people who have either gone on a trip in 2025 or are planning a trip in 2026. I've received over already 9 requests from students going at spring break and opportunities. So, you know, there are people who have gone and would love to share what God did last summer or last spring break or this past fall, or they're preparing to go and they'd love to share what the opportunities are and what the needs are. And then we have our own missionaries. And I would love to have people represent some of our missionary partners. And after the first service, I already had 2 people fighting over the same missionary to present them. And then another person said, I would love to represent this particular missionary family. And we would set up tables so people can display the nature of their ministries, ways that we can pray for them, or it could be ways that you can get involved. And so if you're a student going on a trip or you're a member who's been on one of our church trips, opportunities abound to share. And if you would talk to me afterwards about your interest, I'm going to be setting up some ways to sign up and get involved over the next few weeks. But it was a real blessing to have a couple people already fighting over, no, I want to represent this person and share about what God's doing. No, I want to do it. It's like, okay, good problem, right? But I want to make you aware of that because the season is coming up. 1 John has been selected because 1 John really helps us consider the matter of integrity. As mentioned last week, we've walked through the Gospel of Mark, and we see that Jesus is who he says he is. He has done what he said he would do. He will do what he says he will do. He is the Christ, the Son of God. He has integrity. His ministry and his life matched his message, and he calls on us to believe in Jesus, the living, resurrected sacrifice for our sins, the Son of God. And 1 John takes us to our faith and says, is it real? Does it have integrity? Jesus has integrity, but does your faith in him have integrity? Are you just using words but no accompanying life to those words? Or is the light of Jesus Christ not only penetrating your heart but being reflected from you? Is your faith real? And every one of us, at some point, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is going to have a season where you struggle with this, if not more than one, where you wonder, am I being real with God? And I think 1 John's a good place to go to inspect that, to view that. One, so that we're not deceived, but two, so that we're encouraged where we need to be encouraged. So we're going to look at verses 5 through 10 this morning, and it's really, again, an introduction of what John is going to talk about, what he's going to bring up. In many ways, the logic and the structure and the flow of John's thought in this letter is not linear. It's really hard to outline this book because it's more like the Olympic rings. It's like he has three or four things that he's just going to A, B, C, D, and he's going to wrap around and come back and forth. He brings these things up continually. And this morning, we're going to see many of these main points. He's not going to develop them yet, but he's going to make the statement, and then we're going to see them developed over the course of the next few chapters. But they all have to do with whether or not we are being real with God. And by the way, God already knows if you are or aren't. It's not even a question if God knows your heart or knows your motives or knows what you're doing and what you're thinking. He already knows the real you. But do you know the real you? Do you see yourself the way that God sees you? And do you see the gift that God has given in Christ Jesus to make you and conform you to the image of his Son? That's the real question. Are we being real with God? So let's read these verses. I'm going to pray and ask God's blessing, then we'll read them, and then we'll unpack what I think in this text are three markers of a faith that's real, a faith that has integrity, and what it looks like to have a true walk with God. Let's pray. Father, you know each heart in this room, the questions that everyone's asking, the challenges that everyone's facing. You even know the sins and the sinful motives that are still affecting us and infecting us. And only you can bring light to us that is trustworthy and that is true. And I pray that through the unfolding of these words, you would give light. Verses 5 through 10, Father, we pray your blessing in our understanding of them. For some of us, this may be very familiar territory, and we need fresh light. Not a new word, but just fresh renewal in our understanding of your word. And for others, they may have never been to this text before. I pray that you would guide their hearts to Christ and help us all to live with a real relationship with you. One that is not only accurate and honest, but that is growing and maturing. Thank you for letting us grow. Thank you for letting us mature so that we're not stuck where we're at, but can grow in Christ's likeness. Thank you for joining us in that journey, that we might have true fellowship with you. And then thank you for wrapping us around with others who are on the same journey, that we might have fellowship with one another. So I pray that you would appropriately challenge and encourage us from your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read the text together. 1 John chapter 1, verse starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So you can see right away, John has high contrast in his language. As the way I like to put it, he does not paint in pastel. He paints with bold color and bold contrast. And already he's saying, here are things that are not true or not of the truth, and here's what is true and what is of the truth. This is light, this is dark, this is real, this is fake. And I want us to look through the grid of what is real so that the fake can stand out in its appropriate place. And it all is built upon the foundational message that God is light. that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And that's going to point out that one of the first marks of maturity, of real faith, is that we have a growing, keyword, a growing knowledge of Christ, because he's the light of our lives. He's the light of our lives. You see, this world is not neutral. It is not accidentally formed out of the explosions and combinations of random atoms just banging into each other over time. And your existence is not neutral. You are not the accident of atoms. You are a created being made in the image of God, or as one of my pastors, Jim Riggle, used to say, a limited first and only addition. Right? You are a limited addition creation of God. He wants you here. And he has made you with a purpose and put you on an earth that has a story and a purpose, and it's going somewhere. And he's guiding all of it somewhere. And every human being is made in the image of God and answers to God. But the problem is our sin has so blinded us from knowing our God and knowing him rightly and understanding this world in which we live and understanding ourselves that we are, in the words of Christ, in darkness. And we're stuck in this darkness, unable to find light within or to even find light from without or around. So Jesus comes to the world as the light of the world and brings light to life. He is the light that gives light and meaning to life. He makes life worth living. And Jesus makes this claim. He says in John's gospel, in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. He already assumes that we're walking in this darkness of not understanding why we're here and what it's all about, and clueless to the fact that we are going to face accountability to God for the sinful lives that we've lived. Jesus comes to point light out so that we can understand our need and find hope in him. For he is not only the light of the world, but the hope of the world. Another way of putting it is that whatever God says is true, and he makes sense of reality. So if you want to understand reality, you've got to know Jesus. And a believer in Jesus who says, I am a sinner in need of salvation, I am in need of a new life that you give, continues to learn from Jesus. We don't stop the day we turn to him. We turn to him and start a whole life of learning this gift that God fully gives to us upon faith. It's almost like when a child is born, the child is not born a mature adult. But what is your role as a parent or a grandparent? Welcome to this world. Let me show you what it's all about. And day after day, with as much as you can take, you don't take a two-day-old and go, why don't you have a job yet? You know, now my son's doing trigonometry and I'm tapped out. I'm like, you have gone beyond my zone of competency. You know, they get there, but not on day two. Right? Little by little, they grow. And as a believer, that's what our relationship with Jesus is like. You get all of Jesus upon faith. But you don't know what you got. And so each day you get to discover through reading the Word of God, because the unfolding of God's words give light. That's what the Psalm 119 says. God gives us knowledge of who he is and what we have in him. What we won't find is any darkness at all. Oh no, there's none there. Because Jesus is the truth, and there's nothing false about Jesus. Amen. And that should be a comfort to us. Because we are surrounded by falsehood all the time, aren't we? Are we not inundated with messages of falsehood? Even tonight, there's going to be all these companies that spent all this money to try to convince you that they're going to fix all your problems. And some company is going to come to you and say, we are bringing peace to the world, and we are bringing healing and wholeness, and they're selling a candy bar. And they want you to believe an image when the reality is it's just sugar and nuts and Snickers, okay? Like, just eat it. It's good, they say, right? And then somebody else is going to say, we're going to solve your need for companionship, or solve your need for a job, or solve your need for your questions in life. And we all know while we're watching them that they're overselling it. They can't live up to what they're saying. But you can trust every word that comes from God. It's better than bread. You can't live on food. lot of people have eaten a lot of food. They're all dead. But everyone who trusts in the word of God, though they die, yet they live. They are with the Lord. Why? Because God said so, and you can trust God's word. This is the light, Jesus. He has come to the world. He has come into the world as light, John 12 says. So why? So that whoever believes in me, that being Jesus, may not remain in this darkness, but be able to have a new life in him. And we learn that this is God's own doing. I love another, there's another verse that puts it another way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. And that's a wonderful mercy. Because God knows we are all shrouded in darkness. Unable to understand life, running headlong for the grave and judgment thereafter. For the accountable sins that we have to answer for. And God could have said, too bad. God could have said, you earned that. But instead he says, I'm sending light into that dark that they might know mercy. And he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone where? In our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and we acknowledge our sins that need to be forgiven and we look to him in hope for forgiveness and life, he shines the light of his life into our hearts. He starts from the inside out, and he helps us to learn who God is and how to walk with him, and we suddenly desire God. We want to know what the Bible says. We want to be doing what God wants us to do. That's all evidence that God's at work in us, or as Galatians taught us during our Christmas series, the Spirit of God causes us to look at God no longer as a distant God or an angry God, but as my Abba, my Father. The one I can look to and relate with and lean upon and be taught by and share life with. That desire doesn't come from our own hearts. It comes into our hearts as the light of Christ shines in it. But it also means that the light of Christ that shines in our hearts is meant to then shine out from our lives. And so when you trust Jesus Christ, you not only have a continually growing knowledge where you get to know who Jesus is and you get to search the scriptures and discover a little bit more each day who Jesus is and what he says, you also begin to grow in your obedience to what you discover about Jesus. When you have a relationship with someone, and I'm not just talking about like marriage, I'm talking about friendship and really knowing somebody. When you have a relationship with somebody, the more you discover about them, it tailors the way that you might relate with them. How you spend your time with them, how you talk with them, and what you might do together. Maybe in your family, if somebody in the household has a birthday, you change your behaviors that day to kind of wrap around their pleasures. Maybe you have their favorite lunch, or maybe you have their favorite activity, or maybe you just let them take a nap, you know? And because you know where the season of life they're in. If you knew me, you would not do this for my birthday. You wouldn't say, we have a great day planned for you. It begins at 5:30 a.m. when we wake you up. You're going to have a breakfast made of mushrooms. And then you're going to do laundry, your favorite. We see how happy you are when you come home tired and find out there's laundry waiting. So we figured we'd give it to you in the morning after you eat your mushrooms. If you do that to me, you're my enemy, not my friend, okay? Like, you don't know me at all. But John is going to say, if we know Jesus and if he is our light, then what the light reveals to us, we will walk in that and no longer go do the things that he considers evil, darkness, offensive. If we know Jesus, our lives will begin to be shaped by who he is and will reflect his desires and his commands and his will for us. John starts this argument negatively in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, what's the result? We lie. And we do not rehearse or practice or develop the truth. We're not practicing what Jesus taught. We're lying. We're being false. And every believer in Christ discovers along the way that there are things that we are doing that God calls sinful because we're sinners being sanctified day by day. He's rooting things out one day at a time. He's not telling you, look, I'm a music teacher at the high school in the summers, and I don't tell the kids everything that I heard wrong all at once. You can't develop a musician by telling them everything they've done wrong all at once. You just give them one thing that they can develop, and then give them the next thing, then give them the next thing. And God in his patience doesn't reveal to us all of our sinfulness all at once. That would bury us. He reveals it, though. And when he reveals it, it's time to give it up and confess it and repent from it. And so we have to take what we're taught and believe him and believe what he says about it and allow him to work on our lives. The result of doing that is he is sharing his life and we are sharing ours. The word that John uses here is fellowship. It's a precious word, fellowship. And I want us just to understand what it means because it shapes all that John is going to say, both in how we relate to God and how we relate to God's people in the chapters to come. Fellowship, or koinonia, is a partnership of life. It is a sharing of life, and it has components to it. When you're in fellowship with somebody, you are welcoming them into your life, and they are welcoming you into theirs. I know the Baptist definition of fellowship is potlucks, but it's only half truth, right? The purpose of food before the fall was not survival and calorie consumption. It was fellowship. You can eat and be here together. Food has always had a fellowship component to it. It still will as we look into Scripture. But the thing about fellowship is it starts with welcoming one another. Why don't you come to my home? Come in. Let's share this time together. Jesus welcomes his people to the table when we observe communion. Come, you're welcome in Christ. Fellowship begins by accepting and appreciating and welcoming one another. And then with that appreciation, you begin to build a life of supporting one another. Because I value you, I want to support you in the way that God wants you to go. So you begin to support each other, or as I like to say, you give your best to bless. I want to give my strength for your strength, and by contributing strengths together, we grow. That's why when you come together for the table in a home, how was your day? It was hard. What was hard about it? Well, I have an assignment, and it's messing me up, and I don't know what to do about it. Let's get you some help. That's supporting, right? It means to share the trials and the triumphs, or to share the results of your partnership. You know, if you're on a team, and the team loses, you both lost. If the team wins, you both win. I was watching again, I've mentioned it before, but I was watching it again. There was a documentary on the 2019 Masters golf, and Tiger Woods got out there and won another Masters, another major. And I was watching the documentary because it was the caddy who was being interviewed. And the caddy said, you know what he told me? And you can see it on video once you hear about it. You know what he told me as soon as it ended? He walked up to me and he said, we did it. And he's like, who's we? You made all the shots. But in Tiger's mind, we're a team. We did it. We. You share the results. That's why in marriage, God refers to marriage as you've become heirs in the grace of life. You can't be mean to your spouse and think that that doesn't damage the whole thing. But if you serve one another, you will inherit the graces of life together, the good and the bad. And in church life, it's the same way, that we rejoice with Ella and we weep with Evelyn. And that we enter into each other's space, not to meddle, but to support with Christ's love and truth. And he says, we can have that fellowship. He even says it in an earlier verse. We have this fellowship with the Father and with the Son, verse 3. But we also get to have this fellowship with one another while we walk in the light. It's like a fringe benefit of knowing Jesus is we get to be part of a fellowship of a family of God. Ella got married on Friday, and she just inherited a whole other side to her family. And Brady just inherited a whole other side to his family. Or some of you are here for little Sibs, you're like, I remember being born and being like, I love the big one, but who are you? That's your sibling. You didn't get to choose whether you had one or many, but you're going to love them. That's what mom and dad want, right? When you mature in Christ, it's huge. My life is so different now that I know Jesus, and I'm discovering that there's others that know Jesus, and they're my brother and sister. And so we have a fellowship to share. And my integrated faith should have an integrated appreciation and fellowship with them too. not just this word talk where I'm good with God, but I live how I want and regard others the way I want. No, my life is Christ now. My life is Christ, and he has given me a family to love and to live out this fellowship. So if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, not only do we have fellowship with God, that's been established in verse 3, we also have fellowship with one another, and the promise that our sins have been dealt with, so that the energy of our fellowship isn't spent on wallowing in our sins, but walking away from them and walking in a new way. Oh, and there's a lot of treasure and pleasure there if we would take God at his word. So as we apply this fellowship, let me just, application-wise, throw some questions into your heart and mind as you consider the reality that you're going to discover in 1 John, which is the way you treat God's people is going to reflect on your relationship with God. You don't get to love him and hate your brother. It doesn't work that way in God's eyes. Here are some questions about the quality of our fellowship. When it comes to welcoming, are you welcoming other believers into your life? Do you have space for another friend? Are you getting to know their story and their testimony and what God might be doing with them? Are you appreciating other believers? Is there a growing affection for other believers, or are you just dissatisfied that they fall short of the glory of God as if you don't? I think what God wants us to do is to see the work he's doing in others and then fan the flames of that work. So are you learning to welcome others into your life? How about support? Are you using the life that God has given to you and the gifts that God has given to you and the resources that God has given to you to help others in their walk with God? It's really easy just to go to church and say, what do you have for me? It's really easy to do that. And babies and little ones are often consumed with their own needs first. But as we mature, we develop the capacity to care for our needs and have some left over to look at others' needs too. And maturity in Christ means a growing obedience towards looking at others and supporting them so that they have what they need to walk with Christ. And here's a big one. Are you willing to allow God to demonstrate this reality of your faith by placing you at times as the one in need? Are you willing to say, I need help? That's the one I'm fighting right now. If you were to say this whole sermon, what's the one thing you're resisting? That's the one for me. Because I don't mind helping others. I really don't. I like helping others. I drove here this morning and there was a guy that was off in the ditch. I stopped over there and checked in on him. I don't mind helping him. I don't like being the one in the ditch. I don't like coming to the church and going, I have a need that I can't meet. Would you help me? Why? Pride. Sick, dark pride. Pretending that I'm a guy that doesn't need something. Everybody needs. That's the reality. Maybe God has placed you in a position of need, not because of you, but because God wants through you to draw out the generosity, the Christ-like generosity that he's working out of others. He wants them to show their Christ-likeness, and he's trusting you with this need so that you'll ask for help. And then when God meets it, he gets glory from you. They get glory when they realize Jesus was right. It's better to give than receive. Oh, what a win-win that can be if we're willing to allow God to let us fellowship. And how about sharing, entering into each other's trials, weeping with those who weep, and rejoicing sincerely with those who rejoice, sometimes on the same Sunday, where you're hugging one with tears of joy and hugging another with tears of sadness. That's fellowship. We share life. If one member suffers, 1 Corinthians says, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So as we mature in Christ, are you seeing a development or a growth toward obedience where we not only want to do what God tells us to, but we want to do it for the same motives God tells us to, and to do it with others, and then to help others obey? That's growth and maturity. We're going to learn about that more in 1 John. But we have another growth that needs to happen, and it's all wrapped up in a growing honesty with Christ. Faith that has integrity doesn't try to hide behind fig leaves sewn together from my own rationale, but rather I expose my heart and life to Jesus on the cross. I come to the cross and say, I am that sinner who deserves this death. But Jesus, you're on the cross, not me. would you die for me and forgive me? Would you give me life? Because you won't stay dead. You're living. An honesty with Christ. Here's how John does it. Here's how he explains it. These are not new commands. These are things that are taught in other passages, even 1 Peter. But they're taught here in this way by John. He uses some contrasts of dishonesty or people who are not being real with God and then points it to one big one. All right, so we're going to look at the negative first. The contrast that we've already covered in verse 6 of somebody who says, I have this shared life with Jesus, even though I do nothing that he says, everything that he hates, and my words are empty, my life is full of opposites. All right, that person is dishonest. They lie. The text says so. If you say, I've got a great relationship with God, my life shows nothing of it, but I have a great relationship with God, you're a liar. You're just trying to make people think a certain way about you, God not being on that list. And that dishonesty can lead to other forms of damage, like deceit. Look at verse 8. This is a person who says, we have no sin. And John says, if that's what you're saying or believing, then you deceive yourself. The truth is not in you. You're deceived. Somebody who says, I don't have a sin that needs forgiveness or needs, I don't have a need with God to be forgiven and have my sins paid for. That's not me. And, you know, there are people who claim to be Christians that think that there's a point at which you can no longer sin. And they overcook the recipe. It's true that we can live without sin, but even believers sin because of our frailty and our frame has not been completely sanctified yet. And so that's a deceptive teaching. Those who would say you turn to Christ and then you can no longer sin. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. Or there are those who never look to Jesus for salvation because they think I have no sin. I've done nothing wrong. And there are people that will teach that as well, that God accepts me for who I am as I am. And that's a half-truth. God loves you, but he loves you in Christ. He's going to get rid of that sin and reshape you to look like Christ. That's deceit, a person who deceives themselves by saying, I don't have sin that needs forgiveness. That was me until God penetrated my heart with the reality of, no, you will answer to God. I heard the gospel from childhood up and thought I was good. Turns out I was not, and I needed a Savior. Or the person who says, I've not sinned. What I've done here is not sinful. I'm not a sinner like that. You make God to be a liar, is what John says. You are defaming him because God says, you're in darkness. Jesus says, I'm light of the world. I've come so that they may not remain in darkness. You're in darkness. You're a sinner. God says, you've sinned and fallen short of his glory. So for you to say, I'm not a sinner, is for you to make God a liar. You're saying God's wrong. And that's not a winning formula either. The reality is, life is found through honesty with God, even if what you discover makes you sick. Because God can handle your honesty and can reshape you. The person who, verse 9, and this draws it all together, the person who says, I am a sinner against God, who confesses the sin. That's a key word, if we confess our sins. And confession means to say the same thing. So you're saying the same thing about your life that God is saying. Have you ever had somebody say something to you to try to correct you and you disagree with it altogether? You're like, that's not what I'm doing. I've not done anything wrong. And you totally disagree with them, and then later on you find out they were right. Like maybe a day, maybe a couple years. It's like, you know, parents, your revenge happens in their 20s and 30s when they realize your hard, tough love at times was actually true and they discover it and they speak up to their child and their father comes out. And they're like, oh, and their mother comes out. And they're like, Mom was right. I've had brothers in this church, and I don't say this for my credit, I say it just so you understand, we're living real life here. I'm not making stuff up. I have to live under this. I've had times where I have said things that I knew were true and factual, and I've had brothers come to me and say, yeah, but I wasn't kind and tender-hearted. Ephesians 4:32. Just because you thought you were right doesn't mean you were right, because your heart was bitter towards your brother, not kind and tender-hearted. And I disagreed with them when they told me that. But God softened my heart over time to go, they were right. Confession is you saying, God, what you said about me, I'm now saying about me. Right? So as the Word of God reproves us and exposes us, instead of arguing with it, we humbly say, God, you're right. What you say about me is true. The good news, beloved, is God, the hard news is God will help you discover your sin. The good news is God will deal with it if you will bring it to Him. So if you see your sin and you confess your sin, He is faithful. He is just, what? To forgive you of that sin. Why? Because He's already paid for it, having Jesus suffered it for you. And He is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why? Because He is righteousness itself. And He knows how to wash you and make you new. Therefore, if you are honest with God and humble enough to say, I need help, God, you can have a sure hope in God that He will heal you and support you in your growing walk with Jesus. We're not what we should be, but God will complete the work He began in His children. And I pray that you will grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, grow in your obedience to what you learn of Him, trusting in Him, and grow in your honesty with Him, being quicker and quicker and quicker to just, you know what, God, you're right. I'm not going to resist this anymore. What you say about me is absolutely right. It's one of the things I appreciate about David, King David. The man sinned big, okay? But when he was confronted, it's like, you're right. I am that man. And I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of the Lord. May we be that way. May our faith be like that. And beloved, let's fellowship together, supporting one another to be honest with God. And then strengthen one another as we go. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we open up 1 John chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, what these themes are that we've heard about are going to become more flesh-like. They're going to challenge us in situations. They're going to give us more contrasts and more comparisons, and we're going to be reminded of who we are and who we're not. I pray that we would allow your word to inspect us, to assess us, and that you would help us to humbly accept what we learn, especially if there's darkness that you're rooting out. And I pray that we might be a humble people who will allow you to work on our hearts and lives, that we will not deny sin or shift the blame or belittle it or claim that we're beyond it, but rather accept that we need your help, for there we will receive it. Thank you for this promise in verse 9, that if we confess our sins, you are reliable and you are righteous and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, for that day when we're beyond sin. But while we walk in this world, help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.